We're in Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin reading to verse 13 in just a moment. I've been preaching through the book of Acts. Last week we preached through what we learned from the Jerusalem Council. Beautiful tie-in between what happened in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council and what the Apostle Paul writes about in the book of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It's just a really neat connection. Of course, the Apostle Paul was at the Jerusalem Council, and he agreed with the decision. He defends it in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Just some really good instructions for us as Christians. But there was a verse of Scripture, one single verse, and it's not even a long verse, that jumped out to me when James addressed the church at Jerusalem. So we're going to read James's address for the most part, and then preach on that one verse. Beginning of verse 13, it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written," and then he quotes from the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet, "After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, and that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us the truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, because of what we learn, may we draw closer to you and become more like Jesus Christ. May we represent you well and even better after this morning on this earth. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen." The verse that got my attention was verse number 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." That is really an interesting verse. I don't know if you've ever taken time to meditate on that verse of Scripture, but we're going to take time this morning to preach on it. But as I back up to verse number 14, and James says that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, when I read that verse, my mind immediately went to the calling of Abraham. You all remember how that Abraham was called of God out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was a Gentile nation. There were no Jews at that time. God drew him out and to make of him a nation that would represent God on this earth. And we have the majority of the Old Testament written about the nation of Israel. From Abraham came the Jewish nation. And as we read through this passage, it becomes quite clear to us that God chose from among the Gentiles a man to start the nation of Israel. And now God goes back to the Gentiles to include them in his master plan of salvation as we enter the church age, as we see here in the book of Acts. We have an understanding of the church age in the outcome of this meeting of Acts 15. Now, I'm preaching to those that have a little bit of understanding of the Scripture. If these terms and this idea is kind of new to you, stick with me. It'll make sense for you in just a moment. The church includes now all nations united in the body of Christ in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad for that? I think this church is a representation of at least half of those nations. We have so many different nationalities represented in our church body. But unlike the nation of Israel, where God centered his work on one people, we now have the church where God says, everybody is included into this if they will accept me. Those who accept Christ, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believed on his name. If you've never placed your faith completely in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. And you can be a part of the church, the body of Christ. Well, God chose Abraham many years ago because of his faith. And I want us to focus on that this morning, the faith of these individuals that we're going to talk about. When God gave Abraham a directive, Abraham acted upon it right away. Think about that. This is pretty phenomenal to me when I think about the way that Abraham responded to God. God called him out of his country in Genesis 12, and he went. We have no record of Abraham questioning. He just got up and went because God said so. God gave him the practice of circumcision, and Abraham instituted it without question. On one day, God even told him to offer his son Isaac, who was born to him as an old man, to him and Sarah, the only child that they had between them. And God said, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham responded by getting up early the next morning and starting the trek to the place where God would have him make that sacrifice. It is an amazing story. And it's hard for me to fathom that a man who didn't even have a Bible would act and move his entire family in any directive that God would give him without hesitation. Isn't that a challenge to you? It certainly is to me. Men, what a challenge to us, even within our homes, that we would have the faith of Abraham, that when God opens our eyes to a truth, we just embrace it and we act upon it because we believe it because God said so. So that was James. Well, then James quotes this Old Testament prophet Amos and says that God once again will call out the Gentiles to seek the Lord. And with this context, we have in verse number 18 this phrase, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. From the beginning of the world, God knew what His master plan was. God was not taken by surprise in the garden. When Eve took the bite of that forbidden fruit, God already knew the outcome and what He was going to do about it. He wasn't surprised by that. He didn't wring His hands in heaven and say, oh no, now what are we going to do? They ate of the tree that we told them not to eat of. No, God understood and God knew ahead of time. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. From the very first sin and the first judgment upon sin in the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior. You remember the candlelight service? Well, go with me to Genesis 3:15. We'll come back here. But let's go to Genesis 3:15. We're going to bounce around to a few different verses this morning, so I hope you're ready to stick with me. But at the candlelight service, we focused upon this one verse, Genesis 3 and verse 15, which is the very first mention of the coming of a Savior. As a matter of fact, because of it being the first verse, it has been given a special name by some theologians, the pro-evangelium, that is the very first promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis 3:15, as God is standing there with Adam and Eve and Satan represented by the serpent, and they're all standing before Him giving an account for their actions, God makes a promise that established the rest of history until the coming of Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we have the promise of a Savior right from the very beginning of time. And let me tell you, God was not taken by surprise. He knew what He was going to do. God knew, even from the first sin that was committed, that a Savior would be needed. And He created man anyway. What a loving God that we serve. Knowing that man would rebel, knowing that man would sin, knowing that man would basically turn on his Creator, knowing that man would abuse each other, God still, in the midst of all of those things that broke God's heart, He still created man and loved us enough to send a Savior, His Son, to die in our place. What a wonderful God. Now go with me to Titus chapter 1, please. Keep a marker at Acts 15 because we'll come back there. But in Titus chapter 1, I want us to read a few verses there. Titus chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have one of you men read this. Brother Pickett, would you mind reading these two verses for us? Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, please. I want you to notice the wording here in verse number 2. It says here that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Think about that for just a moment. Before the creation was a reality, God had already promised that He would provide eternal life to all mankind who would accept Him. This was before man was created. This was before the fall of man. It was before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God in His foreknowledge knew that when He created man and gave him a will, that that man would rebel against Him and that that man would sin. And God had determined ahead of time that He would send Jesus Christ to be a Savior. And God promised to that man who wasn't even created yet that he would have the ability or the availability of eternal life. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God knew before the world began what He was going to do. Go with me to 2 Timothy, just a page or two back in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 8 through 10. Is there a man that would read these three verses, please? 2 Timothy 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Is there a man in the building that would read those verses? Tony, thank you. Wonderful passage here as Paul writes to Timothy. I want you to focus in on verse number 9. It says, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And then he says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's purpose was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal to us God's love and God's purpose, but it was already determined before the world even existed. In God's mind, it had already happened. It had been given to us before the world began. God does not exist in time like you and I do. As we think about yesterday and we sing the song yesterday, today and forever, Jesus is the same. God doesn't live in time like we do. Before the world even began, God could look at all of eternity, past and present and future, and God looked at all that, and in His mind, He had already given to us eternal life. He had already given to us His purpose. And I want you to notice some of the wording in these verses here. It causes me to ask this question. What is that purpose? He says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, He gave us this. Well, what is that purpose? Verse number 10 helped us to understand. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here it is. God's purpose is, God's plan is to draw all men unto Himself. You may say that's a little overly simplified, preacher. It may sound overly simplified. It is not as simple as it sounds, but the fact of the matter is this. God desires to draw all men to Himself. As a matter of fact, with that thought in mind, you keep your hand here in 2 Timothy 1. Go back to Acts 15, and I want you to notice what it says in Acts 15, 17, the text that we read this morning. It says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Do you see that? God's intent is that men seek after the Lord. That is your goal in life, is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, your Savior. But God's desire and God's purpose is for men to seek after Him. And it cannot happen apart from Jesus Christ. So He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to purchase our salvation, to give us the gospel, and to make manifest to us the gift of God in His grace and His love and His honor by dying in our place, providing a way for us to have fellowship with God. God's purpose in the church and in sending Christ is for us to seek after Him. It's an amazing story. And that purpose peaked in the coming of Jesus Christ to earth to show God's love to man and purchase our salvation. You hear me this morning? God's purpose peaked at the coming of Christ at that point in history. The giving of God's Son brings glory to God Himself because it reveals His character to us. Please understand that we get sometimes so wrapped up in the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for us, and we put the emphasis on us, that Jesus died for us, and that is true, He did. But let's not lose sight of the fact that that coming to earth to purchase our salvation literally brought glory to God, and our goal on this earth is to bring glory to God as we honor Him with our life, because He has provided for us salvation. As a matter of fact, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, go back there with me and look at verse number 9. In the middle of chapter 9, it says this: according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. His grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. The coming of Jesus shows us the grace and the love of our Savior. As I think through these truths, and the fact that known unto God are all of His works from the beginning of the world, that Jesus Christ came to earth to purchase our salvation, there is another verse that comes to my mind. And that is Galatians chapter 4. Would you go there, please? Galatians chapter 4. We have a similar thought given to us in Galatians 4. And I want to park on this thought for just a moment. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and see a real live example of the truth that I'm trying to teach you this morning. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, it says this. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse number 4 is the phrase I want to focus on, is that first phrase. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. One of my favorite phrases when it comes to Christmas is that verse of Scripture, when the fullness of time was come. Think of all the events that are summed up in this phrase. Would you do that for just a moment, please? Think of all the events that are summed up in that phrase, when the fullness of time was come. From the beginning of time, from that very first sin and rebellion in the garden, from Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God promised the coming of a Savior, from that time until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, everything that happened is summed up in this phrase, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Think of all the events that took place. Everything had to be in place for the most important event in the history of the earth. Think of the flood and how God destroyed the earth and saved 8 people alive, and 2 of each kind of animal, with 7 of each of the clean. Think of the development and spread of the nations of the Tower of Babel. Think of the call of Abraham. Think of the development of the nation of Israel. Think about Daniel's 70 weeks from Daniel chapter 9. Think of the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. How Matthew traces the lineage through Joseph's line back to Abraham, because he was writing to the Jews, Matthew was. Think about Luke, who traces the lineage through the family of Mary all the way back to Adam, the very first man, because he was writing to the Greeks. Both lines show Jesus' relation to King David. Think of the massive amounts of history that took place before the birth of Jesus Christ. Think of the Greek culture that gave the world a common language for the writing of the New Testament. Think of the Roman Empire that gave the early church an infrastructure and a road system to facilitate the spread of the gospel. All the history from the fall of Adam and Eve to the birth of Christ is summed up in one phrase: when the fullness of time was come. Known unto God of all are all of His works from the beginning of the world. God knew what He was doing. All of history centers around the coming of Jesus Christ. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, and many others are all significant figures in the history and the political and military realm of the world, but they're just a bump in history, because from God's perspective, but should be ours as well. All history points to Jesus. Either the forward look of the centuries B.C. as they looked forward to the coming of Christ, or the backward look of the centuries of the A.D. that you and I live in. All history peaked and points toward Jesus. One day, we will stand before God, and our eternal state will be determined by this one question: what did you do with my son? And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not want to stand before the judge of the universe and say, I rejected him. This is serious business. So let's make some application. Let me ask this question to get you thinking. And then we're going to flip back to the Old Testament for a moment. Do we see ourselves fitting into the grand scheme of God that points people to Himself? Do you see yourself fitting into that grand scheme? Because God does. God sees you fitting into that grand scheme. You may not be one of the characters mentioned in the Bible. You may not even consider yourself to be a great Christian or a great person on this earth, but God sees you as being a key role in the grand scheme of things while you're on this earth to point other people toward Him. Keep in mind that He wants all men to seek after Himself. He sent Jesus Christ to give us the gospel so that we could all have eternal life, and we have to accept that eternal life. And this morning, Christian, you play a role in that grand scheme. Well, that causes me to ask this question: what does God require of us as we fit into this grand scheme? And the answer is the same one that Abraham gave or had in his life, and that is faith in His sovereignty. Let's look at a real live example. Go with me back to the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. I'm assuming that y'all know some of the story of Daniel, but I want us to go to Daniel chapter 1 and look at verse number 13. Daniel and some of the Hebrews refer to the three Hebrew children. We'll talk about them in just a moment as well. But Daniel and several of the young Hebrews were taken from their country as their country was overrun, and they are now captives. The king of the country, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought these young people back into his kingdom to Babylon, and now they are to serve him. And he sets before them food that would defile a Jew because of their Old Testament Levitical law. And in verse number 13 of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel says to him, you know what, just give us pulse to eat and give us water to drink. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 13. Well, let's back up to verse number 12. As Daniel speaks to the head of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. This pulse was basically some sort of vegetable mixture. And Daniel is saying, you know what? We don't want the meat of the king. We don't want the wine of the king. What we want is just pulse to eat and water to drink. And he said, try us for 10 days. Look at verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. I want you to know here that what Daniel does is Daniel says, you know what? We can't eat the king's meat. It would defile us. So I want you to give us this pulse, and I want you to give us water. We don't want any of the other special foods that the king would give us. And after 10 days, we want a physical exam. And you see and compare us to the ones that are eating the king's food and see how we fare. And I want you to notice that what Daniel does is Daniel says, I'm going to be obedient to the law that God has given me, and I'm leaving the results up to God. Daniel said, just check us out in 10 days. I'm leaving the results up to God. Jump over to Daniel chapter 3. Of course, we all know how it turned out, right? They fared better than all the other children. We're in children of Israel, that is. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nebuchadnezzar was introduced to Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. And as he was introduced to Daniel, he was impressed with God's servant. And I'm not going to take time to prove that. We know enough of the book of Daniel to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was impressed by Daniel. And now we're going to fast forward a number of years, and we have the story of the three Hebrew children going into the fiery furnace. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You all are familiar with this story. But I want you to notice in verse number 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they refused to worship this golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the same king in Daniel chapter 1, who met Daniel, now confronts the three Hebrew children. And he says, you're either going to bow to my golden idol, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, we're not bowing. And they said, I want you to know this, king, our God is capable of delivering us. And whether he does or not is up to him. But we're not bowing. And I want you to notice what they did. They left the results up to God. They stood up for what was right. And they obeyed God's law. But they left the results to God. Same principle that Daniel practiced in Daniel chapter 1. Now let's see the results. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. Well, we know that... verse 25 of chapter 3. Verse 25 of chapter 3. We know the results. They threw them in. The men that threw them in died, but the three Hebrew children lived. And it says in verse number 25 of chapter 3, this is the king. The king answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We all know the result. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was cast into the fiery furnace. Those three men, the ropes burned off of them. They stood up in that furnace and they started walking around in the midst of the fire unharmed. And the Bible tells us that when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire to see what's going on. And he sees four men walking around and he says, one of them looks like God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked with God in the fire. But they didn't know the outcome beforehand, did they? They left the outcome up to God. They just trusted God. They had faith in God's word. You know what? Sometimes we are not willing to stand up and be obedient and exercise faith in God's word and faith in God's sovereignty, and we miss the opportunity to walk with God in the fire. You know what? These children were willing to be thrown in the fire, and as a result of that, they had a personal encounter with God. Sometimes when you and I go through the difficulties and we throw our hands up and we complain or we don't exercise faith in God's sovereignty and we don't trust God to take us through it and we think He doesn't understand or He doesn't see what we're going through or He doesn't care what we're going through. And the truth of the matter is God wants to walk with us through the fire if we will just trust in Him and stand up for what is right. But another thing they didn't understand was the impact that this had on King Nebuchadnezzar. Now in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was introduced to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God's servant. In Daniel chapter 2, we're not going to take time to prove it, you can go back and read it yourself, but in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God. Not just his servant, but what God was capable of doing. In Daniel chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar stands up for God. By the time these men get out of the fire, he makes a decree that nobody can talk bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. He stands up for God. And in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar comes face to face with the sovereignty of God. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar accepts God. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse number 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 35. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth, this is Nebuchadnezzar who is making a decree and a statement. He says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, Jehovah, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He learned the principle known unto God of all of his works from the beginning of the world. God will do what God will do. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson. Daniel stood up for God and left the results to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? We're not going to bow. And whatever God decides to do with us is up to God. But we're standing up for right. And one step at a time, Nebuchadnezzar sees these individuals, these servants of the true God, stand up and do what is right. He comes face to face with God's strength and ability to humble him in Daniel chapter 4. And one step at a time, Nebuchadnezzar gets to the point where he extols, honors, and praises God himself. And I want you to notice this morning, Christian, that God wants us to be a representative of him, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others that people have watched go through trials and hardships and difficulties. And as people watch us go through these things, God says, trust me, because I want all men to seek the Lord, and your job here is to point people to me. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, please. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great chapter of faith, that hall of faith, as some people would say in God's mind. And what God does here is God names a number of people from the Bible who have surrendered to God and suffered difficulties, and because of their faith in God's sovereignty, they stood out as representatives of God. And we can look at them now and be encouraged. We're in Hebrews 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32 in just a moment. But I want to remind us of who the author has already talked about. The author talked about Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, the very first family. He talks about Enoch, who exercised faith in God and walked so close to God that God just took him home with him one day. He talked about Noah, who built that ark, even though he had never seen rain. He talked about Abraham, who left his country. And he talked about Sarah, who gave birth as a 90-something-year-old woman. He talked about Isaac. He talked about Jacob. He talked about Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, who was lied about by Potiphar's wife, who was forgotten by the cupbearer, and then eventually became second in the kingdom of Egypt and exercised faith through every step. He talks about Moses, who led millions of Jews across the Red Sea, saw Pharaoh's army drowned, saw water from the rock, and the faith that he exercised. He talks about Joshua, who saw the walls of Jericho come down flat and the taking of the land of Canaan. And he talks about all of these people who exercised great faith in God in the midst of very difficult and pressing circumstances. And then he gets to verse 32. And we're going to finish reading the chapter, beginning in Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That doesn't sound like the kind of life you would like to live, does it? As a matter of fact, it sounds pretty difficult. But these are people who lived through these things and had such faith in the sovereignty of God that God says some pretty miraculous things about them. Let's keep reading. Verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that phrase. Because in God's eyes, all these people that suffered on earth because they followed God, the world was not even worthy to have them walk on this soil. God viewed them that highly. Verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Let me take these last two verses and explain to you what they mean. In verse number 39, all these characters that he's already talked about from Hebrews 11, they've obtained a good report through faith. They exercise faith in God's sovereignty. They exercise faith in God. But it says they received not the promise. Do you remember what the peak of all history is? The coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when Jesus Christ came to earth, He was God's Messiah. That was the promise, and none of them received it. They did not live long enough to see the promise of God. All they knew was that God had called them to serve Him today and to go through these things today so that they would be an example for Him today. And God promised that the Messiah was coming. They never got to see that fulfillment of that promise. But it says in verse number 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We, he said, got to see it. We got to see it. But all of history pointed toward the coming of the Messiah. All of the lives of the Old Testament characters lived with a forward look to the coming of Christ. They all played their part in God's master plan. And because of the way they lived on this earth, even though they were mistreated by mankind, men were able to look at these characters and to say, there is something different about them. They all had faith in God's sovereignty, and God would take care of them. Christian, doesn't that give us comfort? It should give us comfort. They all had the faith in God's sovereignty, which gave them hope and security in the midst of difficult circumstances. They were all a testimony to the greatness of our God. If you're here this morning and you say you believe in God's Word, do you act upon it? I know a number of Christians that will say that they believe in God's Word, and yet there are a lot of things that they won't do that God demands. Something as simple as tithing. That's nothing compared to what some of these folks went through. If we really believed God's Word, we would do it. We would be a witness for Him. We would make His house a priority. If we exercise faith in God in the midst of difficulties, we exercise faith, and then comes the peace that passeth understanding. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God's requirements for us are the same as it was for them. Exercise faith in me. Would you close your eyes this morning and bow your head, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Christian, we're not alone in this earth, on this earth. God has given us His Holy Spirit. God's master plan is for people to seek Him. You and I just need to exercise faith and do our part. In just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation, and as faith plays that invitation, if God has spoken to you and you want to speak back to Him, would you just come and get on your knees and speak back to God and say, God, I want that faith. I want to be the person you want me to be and the master plan to point people toward you. I want to exercise sovereignty in your faith, or faith in your sovereignty. And in the midst of difficult circumstances, I want that peace that only you can give because I trust in you. Our Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would do His work and that we would be obedient to it. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.